morning.
This is a wonderful good morning as we're enjoying the replenishing of our crops and the ground and the rivers. You know, the Apostle Paul came to a particular city in Europe in his missionary journey, and they were tempted, the people of that city, to worship him because of the supernatural activity that would constantly be surrounding a guy like that and the effect that was taking place. Well, in order to stop them from worshiping him, because his message was to preach the gospel, Paul spoke these words to the people of the city. You can follow along as I read. He said, "Friends, why are you doing this? We too are only human like you. We are bringing you good news, telling you to turn from these worthless things to the living God, who made the heavens and the earth and the sea and everything in them. In the past, he let the nations go their own way, yet he has not left himself without testimony. He has shown kindness by giving you rain from heaven and crops in their seasons. He provides you with plenty of food and fills your hearts with joy." Paul is saying, listen, God is good to you, and he gives you rain for your crops that provides food for your belly, and food for your belly provides joy in your hearts, right? And God is good because he is good. That's what Paul is saying. Our historians today might say that these people and these folks that he's addressing might be considered to be pagan. They're not converted to Christianity yet, so they are barbarian, as it were. And yet, to all, God gives good things like the rains to water the crops because he is good. So, what a wonderful God we get to worship, a gracious, generous God this weekend. Would you join me as I give thanks for the rain that God has given us? Oh, Father in heaven, we're gathered this weekend grateful for the replenishing of the earth, the seasons that transpire, for the sun that rises every morning in the east and sets in the west, reminding us of your faithfulness. Thank you, Lord, for not only taking care of our earth and of our city, but each one of us. Give us this day our daily bread. And not only taking care of us financially or materially, but most of all, there is a deep thirst within us that you alone can satisfy. And we will not find rest until our hearts find rest in you, O Lord. And you are glad to give us good things. If we, as people, are flawed, yet as parents love to give good gifts to our children, as a result of that understanding, I now pray your blessing, your healing upon each one that is here this morning. I pray that there would be prosperity and understanding, direction, that there would be financial and spiritual provision. Bless us in our going in and our coming out. Inspire us. Continue to bless and nurture this church, this community of believers at Capitol Beach Church for the glory of your name, because you do leave a testimony of your common, special, wonderful, and overall grace through the rain. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Somebody's glad to sit down. We're going to begin a new series of messages starting this weekend, and it is entitled, "I Want My Life Back," because of the inevitability of others, whether they know it or are conscious of it or not, of seeking to place their agendas into our lives, even though they might love us, want to take care of us. The human element can't be denied, that so often we might think we have someone's best interest at heart, but because we are human, if we're really honest, we have our own best interest at heart, at least to the same dimension that we have the others. And that's why Jesus had to teach us and to tell us to love one another and to love your neighbor even as you love yourself. So because of that human element, so often we can be manipulated or run over even by other people's opinions, agendas, expectations, even though they do love us and care for us. Now, Jesus breaks through all of that in his wisdom as the timeless teacher of truth that he is, that he was. When he says, if you seek to find your life, you will lose it. But in losing your life for my sake, you will find it. And in finding that, you can't even exchange that for the whole world. It is priceless. To find that person, the person that you are, and to be that person, the person that you are, is priceless. So on the basis of Jesus teaching us about losing our lives and thus finding our lives, Mark chapter 8 specifically, we're going to base the next several weeks on that, taking back control of your life and being able to live on your terms in the paradox of taking control while letting go, and vice versa, by letting go, taking control. And so our text this morning will be from the Gospel of Matthew chapter 7, if you'd like to turn there, if you brought your own Bible. On Thursday night, we're going to continue a series we began last Thursday called The Gospel Life. More of an interactive community setting, seated something like this, but leaving the message somewhat abbreviated and open-ended for discussion, feedback, rotten tomatoes thrown at the presenter, whatever it might be. But if you want to be a part of something where there's more discourse, you might have questions or thoughts, something to contribute, we'll have coffee. The message will be about 15 minutes or so, and then the rest of the time will be given to the community being able to discuss it. I'll just have a seat here, enjoy, and also engage in the discussion as well. So come on out on Thursday night as we take the gospel and apply it to our lives. Gospel Life Thursdays, we might call it. Jesus teaching in what we call the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 7, verse 14. If you didn't bring a Bible, you can follow along on the screen as I read it. And let me say first, before we do actually read the text or the words of the Lord, that this message that he is preaching and these words that he's sharing are not for you. They were for a specific audience that were under the covenant God made with Abraham and later with Moses. We call that group Israel. Under the law, they were in a relationship with God by which, if they lived according to his commandments, he would keep his promises and bless their lives. Now, Jesus takes that covenant, we call them the Ten Commandments, and puts them on steroids, as it were, pumps them up to their zenith, to their apex. Now, just because his message was not specifically or literally focused or directed to us outside of Israel, doesn't mean we can't apply it to our lives. For though it was to a specific audience, these words are to a group of people all around the world that are looking for and wanting to find timeless truth. Jesus, a sage, a philosopher, a teacher, as well as a carpenter, as well as being the Son of God, has much to teach us, even though so to speak, were eavesdropping on him having a discussion with the people of Israel. When he rises again from the dead, then he says to his followers, "Now preach the good news into all of the world." So the Sermon on the Mount is news, but it is not the good news. News I want to take into my life and am challenged by. But the good news is that Jesus fulfilled the law. He lived the Sermon on the Mount. He died and rose again as an acceptable debt offering on behalf of me and you by faith. And so that is the good news. So let's take this timeless truth that was being addressed to a specific group and see how we can apply it to our relationships, to our business, to the ministry here at Capitol Beach Church, to your family, okay? So Matthew chapter 7, you probably already read it while I was just blabbering along there. Jesus says, "Enter through the narrow gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many enter through it. But small is the gate, and narrow is the road that leads to life, and only a few find it." Jesus touches on a major theme of history, not to mention the Bible itself. And that would be two ways, two paths, two roads. We see that from the very beginning, according to the biblical narrative of the world we live in. And that would be two trees in the Garden of Eden, followed by two sons, Cain and Abel. And from those two sons would come two paths, two journeys. Each one of us are given the opportunity to choose one of those two. There is the narrow way, and then appropriate for this weekend, being that it is Oscar nomination time and Academy Award winners, and that would be the broad way, as Jesus calls it here. One way, few dare tread upon. The other, the red carpet is rolled out. The paparazzi have lights flashing. One way seems to be so restrictive, confining. The other, so spacious and so wide, so easy to access. But in reality, when all is said and done, the way that seems so restrictive, ironically, is the way of freedom, is the way that leads to space, to openness, and to grace. And so Jesus here talks about two roads. One is very popular, jammed, if you would, the consensus. It is the popular flow of culture and society. And the other is the road, in the words of Robert Frost, less traveled. He says, quote, "Two roads diverged in a wood, and I took the road less traveled, and it has made all the difference." You're probably familiar with that poem by our own American poet, Robert Frost. You probably have heard that phrase, "the road less traveled." And it is so very Western in thought, so very American, independent. I make my own way. I am the captain of my fate. That is so, so part of the culture we live in and grew up in as Americans, as Westerners. And yet to find all along, it comes from the East, that this philosophy that is so embedded in our own American poetry as well as the essayist M. Scott Peck's work on The Road Less Traveled. All that comes from a small town in the backwater roads of a rural area, a fishing community called Galilee. For Jesus has been at that place for over 2,000 years, philosophically, talking about two roads, one that is popular, the broad way, and the other is the road less traveled. What can we take from this teaching of Jesus, this timeless truth? Well, at least one thing I would like to draw your attention to. And that would be, according to Jesus' teachings, according to our Lord. If I may find myself on a path or on a road, headed in a direction, in whatever circumstance that might be, for however long a period of time it could be, just because I might find myself on that pathway by myself, that does not necessitate that I must conclude I'm headed in the wrong direction, that I must be going the wrong way. In fact, according to the Lord, just the opposite. It is when I find myself as part of the consensus, as going with the flow, proverbially speaking, that is when I must then take inventory and reevaluate, am I headed in the right direction or not? The road that is more easily accessed is the one where I am not rocking the boat. And yet, could that boat be flowing down a small channel of water that ultimately goes and flows into another outlet, which leads down, let's say, the Niagara Falls? How ironic, how rich in wisdom is this teaching that would ultimately allow me to reevaluate, am I headed in the right direction? Not because everybody is with me, but to reevaluate, am I headed in the right direction because I am all alone? And the answer very well could be yes. So just because I'm on a path, or you're in a direction, or you've made a decision where not everybody else is on board, does not mean in and of itself, you're out of your mind. Now, for some of us, that's obvious. That's cliche. That's redundant. But for others who are either in an environment now presently or raised in such, that's something that you really have to unpack. Because you're always one who is determining what you do by not rocking the boat, by taking the road more traveled, by understanding, do we have everybody on the same page here? And when that does not happen, the default mode of your thinking is, I must be headed in the wrong direction. Whether you are or not is not what I'm saying, but what I am pointing out to you is Jesus says that could be a telltale signal you are headed in the right direction if no one else is going along with you for the ride. Now, notice that the road less taken, which leads to life, is one that Jesus makes it clear is intentionally sought after. Which means you didn't just stumble into that. It wasn't serendipitously found. It is something you made an intentional decision, not merely an emotion, but like learning a new language or moving to another nation or another country. This is a decision I have intentionally made for a specific purpose and reason. And the import of that is that the decision you make in a moment of being lucid and clear thinking in the light is an incredible frame of reference in which you can point to that when things are dark or chaotic or confusing. Because Jesus says, enter into this path, which means it's a direction, an imperative, a command. You have to make that decision. But it's also not only intentionally sought, but individually entered. It is tight. It is narrow. And Jesus, using some imagery here from his own original language, it's almost like a potter who makes a vessel or a gateway that is custom fit for that person. That's how tight it is, where only you can fit through or get through. It's custom made, and that is why the path that leads to life might initially seem as though you're all alone, because it's just for you. But notice, number three, not only is it intentionally sought, individually entered, but it is initially restrictive. It seems so confining and restrictive, but then it leads to spacious, wide, open access, and it gets wider and wider. And how often in the kingdom of God, that's how it works. And in a direction you're in, or a path you're on, whereby it seems initially as though I'm being restricted here, I'm being confined. If indeed you are intentional about it, and you indeed are one who understands I'm called to it, it actually becomes more and more liberating as time goes on, as you continue to be faithful step by step to the calling that that path has you upon. In Romans chapter 3, Paul says, just because others do not believe, that does not nullify the faithfulness of God. Just because others might not be on board does not mean that you are headed in the wrong direction, that you're out of your mind. Now, am I saying that you are out of your mind? Am I insisting that, oh, because you're all alone, that means that you are not insane? No, I'm not saying that at all. You could very well be insane. So in conclusion, I'd like to give us somewhat of a compass. What would that compass be? The bread and the cup. Step by step, affirming, reaffirming, and where necessary, correcting our path, the way that we're headed, the direction we're taking. A couple of travelers were walking down the road, and they were joined by a stranger. And they allowed him to join them as they were making their way outside of Jerusalem. They didn't recognize that it was the Lord Jesus. You see, they were disappointed. Their hero, their leader, had been crucified. And that's the last they had heard or seen of Jesus. And yet, here he is walking with them because he had risen from the dead. And they didn't know the full story. As Paul Harvey would often say, and now for the rest of the story. And as they walked those 7 miles outside of the city, Jesus explained to them from the very beginning in the book of Genesis to the conclusion of the Torah, how when the Messiah would come, he would have to suffer and even die before he established his kingdom. And finally, they come to their destination, their home, their neighborhood, and they sit down. They invite Jesus to come in. It says he acted like he was going to keep going. It's the old put your hand like you're feigning for your wallet, hoping that the person will interrupt you and say, no, I got this. Jesus was really good at doing that. And so they invite him in, and it says the moment he took the bread and he broke it to distribute it to them, to share at that meal, then they recognized his face. And at the moment they recognized him, he was gone. He had vanished, training them to know his presence was with them all along the way, during the course of their path. Even though they might not see him or even recognize him when he was there, he was saying in very, very powerful ways, I am with you. I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. Whether you see me or not, whether you recognize me or not, I'm with you on this path you're on. Maybe no one else understands where you're coming from. Maybe there's not a wide consensus on the decision you've made. Maybe like Abraham, as it says in the Bible, he went out on his path not knowing even where he was going, but walked by faith. God says, I am with you. That's what communion is. It's a compass. I am with you. You know what they did when they recognized him? And after he had vanished, it says they turned right back around on their heels and went back to Jerusalem. They did a 180. And that's the adventure of walking with God. Whatever path he might have on you, even or for you, even the one less traveled, could very well be, he says, to do one thing one day or one moment. Next thing you know, you're doing a 180. Doesn't mean you were wrong before. It means that God has ways that are not your ways or mine, and that's what makes him God. It's an adventure, it's a journey, and it's a mystery. And so when we take communion, God is saying, I am with you. And then our hearts are opened. They then said to each other, and I'll leave you with this. They said, weren't our hearts burning within us as he preached to us from the scriptures all along the way? Now that's good heartburn right there. Spiritual heartburn, where God's impressing on your heart, this is the way, walk in it. Here is the peace, follow it. Whether people are with you or not, whether there's agreement or not, I am with you. Here's my body. Here's my blood. I died and rose again so that we might have this relationship, God with his child, all along the way. Otherwise, someone else will take their agenda and take control of your path or the road that I'm on. One of my favorite stories about this is taking place in the Middle Ages. It's a good one, I promise. And there's a peasant. He doesn't own much. He pretty much only has a mule to his name. And so he's walking from the town he was working in with his young boy and the mule back to their hometown. Intermittently, there'd be some small villages along the way. And as they were walking through the first village, they couldn't help but overhear some of the criticism people were whispering about them as they were walking. Look at that foolish man and his boy walking while they have a mule they could be riding on. And so he hears that and takes his son and places his son on the mule. And as they come into the next town, they can't help but overhear the whispers and the criticism. Look at that young man. He's so disrespectful, making his elderly father walk while he rides on that mule in the lap of luxury. And so, as they left that town, the father takes his son off the mule and places himself on the mule and rides. And of course, as you would guess, they come into the next town and the people whisper, look at that arrogant father, selfish, making his young boy lead the donkey while he rides. No compassion, no love. So wouldn't you know it, as they come to their hometown, they're seen by their neighbors, the boy and the father carrying the donkey into their backyard. That's what happens when I am constantly evaluating what consensus is, monitoring people's opinions. And in this Western age we live in, where we're constantly tracking Gallup polls and what takes place politically, you miss the story. What's going on around us? As wonderful as democracy is, as wonderful as our freedom is, God is not an American. He doesn't go by polls and democracy. And we don't have to either. This isn't one massive permission slip Jesus is giving us to say to the world, well, whatever, forget you. but rather it is being able to walk in the ways of the Lord step by step, and this bread and this cup validating that he will never leave you and he is with you all of the way. And even if others may not believe, that does not nullify the faithfulness of God. And just because the road you're on might be anything but jam-packed with people agreeing, cheering, that doesn't mean that you're headed in the wrong direction. But take this moment with the bread and the cup and say, thank you, God, that you're with me and that your peace is leading me. And I don't know about tomorrow, but I know that that's good enough for today. Amen. Let's pray. Father, thank you for communion, that this morning we get to take something in our hands that validates that if we trust in you with all of our heart and lean not on our own understanding, but just acknowledge you, that you will direct our path. Some of us, Father, are in the midst of making decisions that are not very popular, or we feel like we're being misunderstood. You know how that feels, Lord Jesus. You sympathize with that and understand that. And so, Lord, even now, continue to strengthen us, comfort us on the path that we're on. Lord, not to be beholden to others' expectations necessarily, but to take control of our own lives by doing what you speak into our hearts, what is right. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm gonna ask if the good folks would pass out the baskets for our giving in response to the message of the gospel. And then after we give together, we get to receive the body and the blood of Jesus, by which he has demonstrated he loves you to the degree you can hear him say, I will never leave you or forsake you. So let's give together, and then by God's grace, we get to receive together the body and the blood of Jesus.